Amen. Jeremiah 29 is where we're going to look this morning, if you'll look with me. I have read this verse here at the beginning of the year. I've read it on the radio broadcast. I've talked about it a little bit on the radio broadcast. We're going to look at it from maybe a little deeper perspective here today, Jeremiah 29:11, and we're going to read down through verse 14. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. You shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I read to you there that verse that has become for me kind of a personal verse that I have read, and I hear people say a lot, well, that's my life verse. And I don't have a life verse. I have a lot of life verses. But this is one of them because it's such a wonderful promise that we can claim and make it personal. Jeremiah 29:11, and I'm going to read to you another version of it now. I read you Jeremiah 29:11 from the King James Version. Another version is this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Praise God. Jeremiah 29:11 is a wonderful verse, but when you look at the broader text, it's always, whenever you're reading a text, it's always important to study the context. Look at what's going on around that verse. Look at the greater part of the message. While it's a great promise, it's a bright promise to the people of God, you have to take note of the fact that in Jeremiah 29, that's a very, very dark chapter. It's a very dark chapter. There's a lot of things in chapter 29 that are nothing but hopelessness and darkness. Verse 4 of that chapter describes the captivity, describes the children of Israel being carried away captives by the Babylonians. And we know that that Israel and Jerusalem in particular, they were stubborn. They would not listen to the warnings of God or the warnings of the prophets. So instead, finally God said, I've warned you and I've warned you and I've warned you. So now I'm going to send Babylon down, and they're going to come and they're going to destroy your city. And actually there were three different invasions of Babylon, but in the beginning they carried them away to a foreign land. And so it's a dark, dark picture. No wonder that Jeremiah was called a weeping prophet, because he was a prophet to those that were carried away into captivity. That was his calling. It was his ministry to talk to them, to prophesy to them. And much of the prophesying, this is a dark verse, or this is a dark chapter with a bright verse of hope. And actually, the whole book of Jeremiah, while there are places in Jeremiah where you can read verses of encouragement and hope, the bulk of the book is judgment. It talks about their sin, about their rebellion, about their rejection of God and of God's will and God's plan for their life. And so that helps you, I think, to see that this is a word of promise. This is a hope in the middle of a dark situation. I mean, if you're discouraged and depressed, I wouldn't say Jeremiah is the best book for you to turn to right now. There's maybe some other places, although Jeremiah and the message is wonderful, and it's an anointed message, but there's a lot of darkness there, a lot of hopelessness there, a lot of judgment that is there. And the people of God were in that predicament, and they deserved it. They deserved to be in the situation that they were in. I think we all understand that God is a God of love, and he's a God of mercy who extends himself to us when we don't deserve him. But we also serve a God who comes to the end of that mercy, and he allows us to face hard things, difficult and challenging times. And we go through them, and I would say that many of you, especially if you've lived for the Lord a long time, you could review your life and ask yourself, when was I the closest to the Lord? When was it that I was seeking God in a greater measure than I ever have? And you'll probably remember that it was during that time that you were going through some of your darkest trials, some of your most difficult, trying situations somehow drove you to your knees. And that's what the book of Jeremiah is all about. That God can allow and does allow dark and difficult things to come our way so that we'll be driven to him, so that we'll turn to him with our whole heart. I read about a pastor who visited New York City. And as he had visited there a few days, and as he was getting ready to leave, he went to the airport and was standing in the line, and the line wasn't moving, and time went by, and the line was never moving for him to get checked in and to get his baggage checked in. And so finally he goes up to the head of the line and says, "What's going on here?" And they said, "Well, nothing is working. Everything is broke down." And eventually they lost all power. And this was back in about 2004, and there was a complete blackout in the city of New York City. And so he made some calls and found one room that was available, got a taxi, went to that hotel, went in. He had to sign in under a flashlight, and then was led to his room by a flashlight. He goes into the room, and it's stuffy and dark in the room, and so they wanted to open the curtains and try to see if they could open the window to get a little air. And when they opened the curtains, they noticed another hotel just across the way, and it was lit up as bright as could be. Lights in every room. And he thought, "Well, what is going on?" And so he left his room to go and to investigate, and he walked over to where this other hotel was, and he went in and began to inquire about the situation, and he found out that the manager, or one of the managers, said, "Here's the reason why we have light. When this hotel was built, they decided to put a gasoline generator in the basement of this building. And so we have light when nobody else has light." When I heard that story, I thought about the importance of what happens in our life whenever we go through dark times. That there is a source in God. There is something that we can receive from the Lord that's not affected by the world or any of the things that's going on around us. We can tap into a source, and that source is the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. So no matter what's going on, you can get a hold of God, no matter how dark or how bleak the situation might be. Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." The word there comes from a word, contrivance, or purposeful thought. That's the reason I read the other version, because it says, "I know the plans." It's really what it's talking about. It's not talking about just thoughts in general. When God's thoughts toward you are revealed, they are not just nice little incidental thoughts, but they are a plan. God's plan. And it's pretty difficult for us to comprehend this, but even the dark time, it required that the children of Israel be carried away into Babylon. As horrible as that experience was, God's plan was right in the middle of what was happening because they would not listen to him. They would not heed the warnings. They would not call upon the Lord. They were caught up in their idolatry. They were caught up in their life without God. And so now God has got them into a situation and to a dark circumstance down in Babylon. And he said, he's saying to them, even in all this, I've got a plan. I've got a plan. I've got a plan for you. This plan is a plan for your good. This plan is a plan for your welfare, your good welfare, for your peace. And this plan is for your future. Praise God. Aren't you glad for hope? Hope is a wonderful thing. If you've placed your hope in this world or anything this world has to offer, you're messed up. You're going to be so defeated and so discouraged. If you placed your hope in politicians, you're going to be so let down. If you've placed your hope in anything that this world has to offer, in money or possessions or houses or lands or anything this world has to offer, you are going to be seriously disappointed. But if your hope is in the Lord, and this is what the Lord is speaking out of the midst of all this dark situation, this bright light of hope was a message to them to let them know that no matter what your circumstance is, no matter what it is you're concerned about or who you're worried about or who you're praying for or what your trouble might be, God has a plan. Glory to God. God has a plan. God is at work, and God's plan is for you and for your welfare, and it's about your future. Amen. God has a plan for your good, and he has a plan for your future and a plan for of hope for you. Praise God. You know, hope is always about the future, isn't it? You know, you can't do a lot about the past. We've all got a pretty long list of big blunders and mistakes that we've made in the past. There's not very much you can do about the past. Very little. There might be some circumstances where you could make restitution. There might be some situations where, there could be, repentance and restitution and things like that. But in most cases, the past is the past. You can't do much about the past. And really, even the day, this day is clicking by so quickly. And all you really have, and what he's promised in this verse, is a future. Amen. The rest of this day and tomorrow and the days that are ahead. And there is a hope in this future that God has given to the people of God, and we must keep that hope alive. We must understand that God is a God of hope who gives to you a future, and he will work and he will unveil his plan for you if you will just put your confidence in the Lord and trust in him. I think a lot of people, they're not willing to turn it all over to the Lord. They want to come to church. They want to have a little bit of religious activity, but they're not really willing to give their all to the Lord. The whole problem of the children of Israel down in Jerusalem, the reason for this judgment, the reason that it came, was because of their idolatry. Their idolatry. They were just in love with everything around them except the true and the living God. And so they were filling up their lives and filling up their days with the things of this life and the things of this world. Idolatry. Loving everything but the one that really deserves to be loved. You see, if you want God's plan, then you're going to have to yield yourself to him. He's the planner. He's the one that made the plan. He's the one that wants to work in your life. But you have to be willing to give yourself and to yield yourself to him. That's the reason why we read this verse of promise, and we often neglect the next verses that I read. Then shall you call unto me. Then shall you call unto me. And ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Now that is a wonderful promise. All you must do is turn toward me. If you'll call on me down there in that dark place of in Babylon, in that pagan land where God doesn't seem to exist, if you call on me in that situation that you are in, and I can't even begin to know what it is that you are dealing with here today, but you may be in a situation, and it may be difficult, and it may be overwhelming to you. You may feel the heaviness of the burden and the fear and the worry, and you don't know what to do about the circumstance that you're in. Remember the plan, that even this circumstance you're in is a part of the plan because you belong to the Lord. And I know the plan that I have for you. This plan is for your good welfare. It's for your peace. And it's for your good. And it's to give you hope. It's to give you a future. And a part of the plan is the circumstance that you find yourself in today, because that circumstance very well may drive you, or at least should drive you, to God, to cry out to God. As I mentioned, there have been a lot of times that you've gone through severe trials. Some of those now, when you review, are some of the times that you were the closest to God. You were seeking God. You were fasting. You were calling upon the Lord. You were really in desperation in your concern and your worry and your burden. And that drove you to God. That drove you to Him. And you called upon the Lord, and God rescued you. Praise God. He came to help you. All of that was also a part of the plan. He said, if you'll call on me, I'll hearken unto you. Verse 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. You realize that's what God wants. God does not want just a little part of you. Again, that was the whole problem of idolatry. They were going through their religious rituals. They were going through things, but they were idolaters. Most of those in Israel, they continued with their, you know, their Jewish tradition, but they mixed it with the pagan idolatry. They mixed it in there. And God said, no, I want you to serve me and only me. I want you to love me and only me. I want you to seek me and only me. And it was that idolatry that got them into the mess that they were in. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse number 3. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God of Israel, and without a teaching priest and without the law. Verse 5, it says, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them all with adversity. Do you understand what that last phrase means? It says that God vexed them all with adversity. Does that mean that God was doing that? Yes, it does. It means that God allowed all of that to happen. You may be thinking about the turmoil and the unrest that's in our nation right now. I've never seen a time, ever, and I'm 61 years old, I've never seen a time where we have such a divided nation, such hatred, such bitterness, such division in our country right now. Why are we in this predicament? God has allowed this nation to get to the predicament that we're in today so that this nation would remember God. Why do we get in this situation that we're in the United States of America? We're here because we have forsaken the Lord. We've forgotten the Lord. And may the circumstances and the hatred and the bitterness and all that's going on right now, that's what it described there in Chronicles. There was no peace to anybody that went in or out. They fought with each other. Nor to him that there was nothing but conflict All the inhabitants of the country, they were vexed, they were troubled. The nation was destroyed of nation, city of city. God did vex them with all adversity, or God troubled them with all of these things. Could it be that God has allowed dark times to settle in over our nation over the last months and years? And has he allowed this to happen for us to get in this backslidden state in the United States of America? Has he allowed us to get here so that we will cry out to God? So that we will call upon the name of the Lord? In the midst of all of this situation, I want you to be encouraged today to know that God, out of the midst of all of the darkness, he has given to us hope. That hope will come and we'll realize the answer, and God will move in the situations of your life, the needs in our country, the needs in the church world. God will move if we'll do what he's asked us to do, if we'll cry out to God, if we'll call upon the name of the Lord. This was a people that were so distracted by the idols, by the things of this world. That pretty well describes the age we live in right now. Distracted. We've forsaken God. We've forsaken the things of God. We have forsaken the house of God. We have forsaken his word. And we are so distracted by the things of this world that we can't get our minds upon the Lord. We can't even spend an hour and a half in a church service without checking our phone every 15 minutes. We can't even spend time in the house of the Lord without our mind being on so many things. We're so distracted. Amen. By the pleasures of this world, by the things of this world, by technology and sports and entertainment and all of these things that the world has to offer. They have such a hold on us that when we call the church to prayer and we call the church to fasting, it's almost as if it's the greatest battle of our life to set aside a few things just for a little while. Even in the house of God, we're distracted. Millions of things that are on our minds, and we're distracted from the things of God. What happened? What's going on when your hearts are captivated by everything except God? That is idolatry. When your heart is captivated by everything except for the things of God, that is idolatry. And that is what brought the judgment of God upon the children of Israel. And that's what brings the judgment of God upon any nation. The nation that forsakes God and forgets God and turns away from the voice of the God, of the God that we serve. Do you know that judgment, we think of judgment in the Old Testament, you know, the fire falling down out of heaven and the earth opening up and all the different things that God did to bring judgment upon his people. Under the New Covenant, we don't see so much of that kind of thing happening. But you can see the judgment of God. It's revealed there in Romans chapter 1, what would happen under the New Covenant and how we can know when we are under the judgments of God. I know this is pretty heavy this morning. Stay with me because I'm talking about hope. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. That's in verse 24. In verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up, or gave them over, to a reprobate mind. It's the same thing over and over again. What's it talking about? This is talking about judgment under the new covenant. Not necessarily fire falling out of heaven. But this, whenever it says that God gave them up, it just means that God just backs away. That God just turns away. That God just withdraws himself, his presence from us. That's the judgment of God, and I can't imagine anything more severe that can happen to a nation, and then for God to withdraw his presence. His blessing, His Spirit to be withdrawn from a people. That's the seriousness of the times that we are in right now. It is a dark, dark time when the presence of God is withdrawn. Why is God withdrawn? Because people don't want God. They don't want to retain Him in their knowledge. They don't want to think about God. They don't want God. He doesn't belong, they say, in the public forum. He doesn't belong in education. He doesn't belong in any of the public arena. He doesn't belong there. And so they remove God from every area of life. And God withdraws. He withdraws by His Spirit. He just withdraws. And that's what Romans chapter 1 says would happen because of our persistence and the rebellion of a nation, that God's presence would be withdrawn from the people. Here we are. Now, the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what can we do? Well, the promise is this, that even in the midst of this circumstance, God says, I've got a plan. And a part of this plan is that I may withdraw myself from you. I may back up a little bit from people in this nation because they don't want to hear from me. A part of my plan is that it may get dark in the world that we're living in right now without God and without the word of the Lord. But what will happen? God says, I've got a future for you. I have hope for you. But that hope is never going to be realized unless you call upon my name. If you'll call upon me, he said, I'll hear you. If you seek me and seek me with your whole heart, if you come after me and pursue God and the things of God, then I'll be found of you. I will provide for you. I will bless you. I will give you that expected end. I will give you that hope and that future. Is there hope for America? Only one. Only one hope for America. And again, it's not in politics. The answer for America is in the church. The answer for America is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church that calls upon God and covets the presence of God in our midst. Amen. Amen. I'm all for new things, and I like new things. I appreciate the fact that we have a wonderful place to worship, and we've got a lot of wonderful things, good singers and good things that God has blessed us with here. But we're just an empty shell if we do not have the presence of God. We have nothing to offer to this dark world if we do not desire above everything the presence of God. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit and by His presence that dwells in us, then we become the force in our world that can bring change. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah fell under the judgment of God. Was it because of their sin? Yes, it was. The horribleness of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we also know that Abraham had made a pact with God that if there were 50 righteous there, I'll save it. And then he continued his appeal. Abraham said, well, if there's 40 there, God said, I'll save it. Well, what if there's 30 there? God said, yes, I'll save it. What about 20 righteous? God said, yes, I'll save Sodom and Gomorrah. What about 10? Only 10 righteous. Yes, I'll save it. And I think that reminds us of the fact that the hope for America, the hope of the world, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is revived, filled with the Spirit, moving forward in the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. That is the only hope of the world. And the only reason that Sodom and Gomorrah faced the severity of the judgment of God upon them was because of the fact that there was not 10 righteous in that place. Lot had went down there with his family, and Lot got caught up in the merchandising and got caught up in the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was so affected that he was even willing to turn his own daughters over to those wicked and perverted men. He was so caught up into the philosophy and the thinking of that culture that he allowed his own family to be sucked into it and to be destroyed by it. Instead, what if
What if his little family would have affected just a few to where there's 10 or 12 righteous there? What if then that righteous could have had a salvation effect upon Sodom and Gomorrah? I do believe that God wants to revive the church. He does want to move in the church. He does want to work in the church. We're going to have to cast aside our idolatry. And that is all of our loves and our affections for everything else. And we're going to have to do what the Word of God says. He said, yes, there are promises for these dark times. Yes, I've got a plan, but you may never realize this plan. You may never see this plan fulfilled because it's contingent upon your willingness to seek me. If you'll call upon me, you'll pray, I will hearken unto you. And if you'll seek me and find me, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's what God wants. Complete and total commitment to the Lord. How long has it been since you have really sought the Lord with all of your heart? It probably was the times that I've already described. It was the times when you were up against some situation that was so hopeless that it drove you to your knees. That's where we are right now, folks. That's where we are right now, personally, individually, each family, our congregation, our community, in the United States of America and the world. We're at that place. It is a dark time. There is a hope. It's a hope we've got to keep alive. What is that hope? It is His presence here among us. It is the presence of God here among us. It's His Spirit working in us so that there would be a righteous influence through your life and through the ministry of our church. Lord, give us a righteous influence so we can have an impact upon our community, upon our city, upon this country, because we know that that is the only hope. I pray that when you read that verse of Scripture, you won't just read it as an isolated verse ever again. Yes, we know that God has a plan, His purposeful thoughts toward us. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil. Do you think God wants judgment? Do you think God wants all of this darkness and hopelessness? No. God's plan is for you. It's for your welfare, or another word is your prosperity, not just in monetary things, but in every area of your life. God wants to bless you, prosper you, touch your life. He wants to give you a future. But that future that God has for you and for me, that future is contingent upon our willingness to seek the Lord. The promise of God in verse 14 was, He said, when you call on me with all of your heart, I will be found of you. It's interesting that that phrase means, I will let you find me. Glory to God. I will let you find me if you will seek me with all of your heart. Then I will let you find me, saith the Lord. I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places. This seemed like an impossible miracle, but we know that that's exactly what God did. He restored the people of God. He brought them back to Jerusalem. He restored the city. He returned their captivity. And oh, what rejoicing and what blessing that it was that God answered their cry and moved in their behalf. And so will He for you and me as the people of God. So will He for us as we ask God to send a move of God, to send a revival. A revival that will come because God says, if you'll seek me, I'll let you find me. I will allow you to find me. And when you find me, I'm going to turn your captivity. I'm going to turn all of this around, and I'm going to move in your behalf. Praise God. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive.
Hallelujah.
So the answer this morning is this. The only way to keep hope alive is to keep His presence at the center of our lives, our church. We must covet His presence more than anything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could you stand with me now? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I hope you never read that verse again, but what you're not reminded of the fact that God's plan includes even some of the dark things that drive us to our knees. Even some of the burdens, the fears, circumstances we're up against even right now. He's allowed these things because we have strayed, because we are distracted, because we have not listened to His voice. And He wants to speak to you and to me today if we'll pay attention to the voice of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Could we just wait here for just a moment? The presence of the Lord. Let's wait upon the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God.